verses 14 through 16, but I'll begin reading at verse 13. This is the holy and inerrant Word of God. Give it your full attention. Jesus speaking. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's begin with prayer. Gracious Lord God, we do thank you for this wonderful testimony that we have in Holy Scripture, your revealed truth. And we thank you that you use this truth, this means of grace, to continue your work of grace in us as your people. We thank you for this text that we are studying this morning, given by our Lord Jesus in one of his first sermons, extended sermons, training his disciples in regard to the kind of people he is calling us to be in the world. We pray that you would help us in this endeavor to understand these words and to apply them faithfully in our hearts and in all of our deeds day by day. And we ask that we might do it all for Christ and for his glory. Amen. What begins immediately after Thanksgiving? The Christmas season. Of course, the day after is usually the biggest shopping day of the year, and all of the malls and the stores kick into high gear for the Christmas push. And besides the shopping, what are the signs that the season has begun? Well, for one, the music begins. All the holiday songs and the Christmas carols and the hymns begin to appear on our radio dials, and they begin to fill up the sounds of the malls and the grocery stores and the coffee shops and even elevators. So whether you're filling your car up with gas or riding to the seventh floor of the building, there's Mannheim Steamroller in the background singing Joy to the World. So the music is one sign the Christmas season has begun. But the most obvious, the most dazzling reminder that Christmas is near is the beautiful bombardment of light. The Christmas lights that begin filling up our neighborhoods. The day after Thanksgiving, people start throwing the switch and boom, lights of all colors and arrangements and intensity begin their month-long anticipation and expectation of Christmas. And so the lights are a sign that Christmas is near. In fact, our modern display of lights is really a commemoration of that first Christmas light, the star in the heavens the wise men followed to guide them to Christ so that they might worship him and give their gifts to him and rejoice over his coming, his presence in the world to carry out his great mission of redemption and salvation for his people. I'm particularly happy that in the providence of God, we are looking at Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16 this morning, our commission from Christ to be the light of the world. at this special annual time in our culture when the lights are coming on all around us. When driving down our neighborhood streets in the evening, streets usually blanketed with darkness, we are now greeted by a growing and a glowing array of lights. And so for the next 20 days or so, you will be reminded that Christ has made you His decorations, His increasing display of light in a dark world. He is putting you, His people, up. He's hanging you on and wrapping you around as strands of multicolored lights every corner of the world. In all of its dark, shadowy, obscure, secret places, to propagate, to demonstrate the gospel, His word, His good news of forgiveness, redemption, salvation, and the hope of eternal life for all who will repent of their sin and come to Him. Those who will believe Him and trust Him alone as their Lord, the only Savior who can and will rescue them from the wrath of God yet to come. Now, the subject of light is prolific in Holy Scripture from front to last. Look on the first page of Scripture, if you will. Open your Bibles out to the very first page of Scripture. There in Genesis 1, in the third verse we read, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day." Now, turn in your Bibles to the very last page of Holy Scripture. Revelation 22. And hopefully this falls on the last page of your Bible. It does on mine. It's in the last chapter. Look at verse 5 of Revelation 22. "And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." There are the bookends. Genesis 1, Revelation 22. And literally, from front to back, the Bible is replete with references to light. As one author put it, quote, "The Bible is enveloped by the imagery of light, both literally and figuratively. Light emerges around 200 times as one of the Bible's major and more complex symbols. Light, in its varied meanings, is at the heart of such central biblical themes as creation, providence, judgment, redemption, and sanctification. It embodies much of the theological teaching of the Bible about God Himself, which explains why light has been prominent in the history of theology. In its literal physical manifestations, moreover, light contributes significantly to the elemental quality of the biblical world, keeping spiritual reality rooted in the lives that people actually live." Close quote. Now, I noted previously in regard to our text this morning that Jesus here in His sermon turned to two very common items, salt and light, to illustrate the kind of influence, the impact that he expects us, his kingdom citizens, to have on the world and in the world. And the eight or so qualities, the attributes that he has just described, which characterize true believers, the Beatitudes there in verses 2 through 12, those are not just internal values or conditions of the soul meant for personal benefit, but these are values and qualities that Christ wants externalized. He wants these put into action as we engage the world in our daily living. He wants to see his band of poor, mourning, meek, hungry for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers who are persecuted on his account, making a difference, having a huge impact on our world, in our societies, and on our cultures. And he illustrates, he characterizes our influence in and on the world with salt and light. Our lives affecting results in the world, similar to the effects salt and light have when they are properly used. Now, last time we looked at salt, noting that its primary use, its significant contribution in Jesus' day was preservation. It was used to delay the decay, the natural decay and deterioration of food, of meat in particular. And that is to be our impact as well in a world that is rotting and decomposing spiritually, sinking deeper and deeper into the cesspool of sensual immorality and every conceivable wickedness and debauchery and wretched human indecency and indignity. Christ wants us in the world to retard, to restrict, to curb, to restrain sin's reign of terror in the human heart. As I said last time, to keep man's total depravity from becoming utter depravity. To restrain sinners from being as wicked and selfish and diabolical and wretched as they possibly could be. And so the very presence of Christians in the world is a powerful means and expression of God's common grace to unbelievers. God's moral disinfectant, one man called the church, which keeps human depravity and autonomy from running their full course. Now, the second illustration Jesus uses to explain and describe our influence on the world as his kingdom citizens is light. He says emphatically to us, you, and that's a plural you. In fact, this particular form in Greek could even be translated, you alone are the light of the world. And in the same way that salt as a preservative indicates the rottenness and the decadence of the world, light, the need for light, illumination, indicates the world's darkness. The world is a place where darkness reigns. In Scripture, darkness, the absence of light, is symbolic of chaos, of confusion, of ignorance, of evil, of wickedness. It's symbolic of sinful deeds and attitudes and rebellion and resistance to God. It's also the word that is used to represent Satan and demonic behavior, the realm where sin rather than righteousness reigns supreme. In fact, in John's Gospel, the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 19, John writes, quote, "And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." Paul, you remember, wrote in Ephesians 6 that our battle as believers is not, he says, quote, "against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil." And so darkness or blackness is symbolic of the current world order under the curse of God. The world of unbelief is a world of confusion where men grope to find their way. Citizens of darkness, the Bible tells us, are lost, deceived, self-destructive, slaves of sin, caught in this downward spiral of misery and death. And those who do not escape this dark kingdom are cast into hell, the Bible tells us, which it also calls hell the blackest darkness or outer darkness. And in this present darkness, unbelievers are described in Scripture as blind, the blind leading the blind. And their only hope of escaping the darkness particularly of judgment, is to have their sight restored. And the means that God uses to restore sight is the light of His Word. You know, the same way that doctors today use lasers, which are amplified light rays, to correct and restore vision, God uses the razor sharp ray of His Word, His light ray, to restore spiritual vision. Now, in Jesus' calling us to be such lasers, if you will, bearers or instruments of God's light in the world, He is calling us to imitate and to continue His own preeminent light-bearing mission. In John 8, in fact, John 8:12, Jesus, you remember, identifies Himself as the light of the world. He says, "And whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, what is interesting in this text is when this took place in Jesus' ministry that John records here in his gospel. It was the day after a spectacular nighttime ceremony in Jerusalem known as the illumination of the temple. And in this ceremony, this Jewish ceremony, four massive golden candle stands that were as tall or taller than the very highest walls of the temple were ignited. And on the top of these stands weren't ordinary candles or torches, but these huge bowls, each one holding 65 liters, that's 17 gallons of oil. And when they lit these huge bowl-like torches, it was like lighting four of those Olympic flames that we've always seen. You know, the runner comes into the stadium with the little flame and he runs up to the steps and he lights that giant flame. It was like lighting four of those at once in Jerusalem. And the testimony is that the flames lit up not only the temple, but the whole city of Jerusalem, which is a city set on a hill, by the way. And this rite, this illumination of the temple, was to commemorate God's presence with Israel in the desert after they had escaped from Egypt, as that great pillar of fire led them through the desert. And of course, during this commemoration, there was great rejoicing and dancing and feasting and celebration in conjunction with this ceremony. And the next day, with the extinguished torches in the background, Jesus says, "That was all about me. I am the light of the world. I was the pillar of fire in the desert, protecting and guiding my people out of their misery to my land of promise." And what had been a pillar of fire in the desert was now in Jerusalem in their midst as a person, real flesh and blood. And the light is not just a flame or a torch, but the light is God's truth. The Word of God has come into the world as the incarnate Son of God, full of grace and truth. Now, as I said earlier, the symbolism of light is so prolific in Scripture, we can only scratch the surface this morning. And just as salt has one primary function, or had one in Jesus' day, which was preservation, light also has its primary function, illumination. Salt delays decay. Light dispels, it drives away darkness. Now, without a doubt, light stands for, it symbolizes more than anything else in Scripture, truth. God's revealed truth. And it is the truth of God that ends the darkness. Quote, drives the dark of doubt away. As Henry Van Dyke wrote in his hymn, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." And it is that same truth, gospel truth, that, quote, fills us with the light of day. That shows us how to live in this world to God's glory, according to His will and pleasure. What the Apostle John calls simply walking in the light. A phrase, of course, that's synonymous with practicing or doing the truth. Paul writes of the Father, quote, "who has qualified you," that is Christians, believers, "to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And then you remember the Apostle Peter likewise describes us believers as, quote, "God's chosen people, whom He called out of darkness into His marvelous light." And so in Christ, we are now called in Holy Scripture, children of light. We are called light in the Lord. those who dwell in the light. We are citizens of God's kingdom of light. And we are to shine as lights in the world. And in all of those ways, we are being described, we're being encouraged and admonished to be people who exude the truth. Truth is to be our trademark in the world. We are to be those who love truth, who seek truth, who submit to the truth, who speak and proclaim the truth, who manifest the truth, as John even says in a very unusual construction, people who do the truth. To be people of integrity, truth holders, truth tellers in the world. That is how we shine in the world, by holding forth the truth, which is the Word of God. So Jesus calls us to continue in this world His ministry of light, to be reflectors of Him, the one who is the preeminent light of the world. Our light is never independent of His. He is the one and only true source of light. He is the creator and definer of truth. We are merely lights in that we are reflectors of His glory. Just as light emanates from the sun and the moon in the sky, we know that only one of them is a true source of light. The sun is the producer, the originator of light and energy and heat. The moon is simply a mirror. It is a reflector of that sunlight. And in the same way, the light in our lives is from the sunlight, S-O-N. The sunlight that has turned us into reflectors, into mirrors of Christ's righteousness. And so the light, the truth that we hold out to the world is not our own, but it is the very Word of God. The light of life that is found in Christ alone and in His gospel. Now, just as He made some clarifying statements about salt and its usefulness, Christ also comments here on the function of light. And the first point that He makes about light is prominence. A mountaintop lighted city, like Jerusalem, like I just described, that city can't be hidden. Its prominent, elevated place makes it a point of reference for those traveling in the dark. It's like a lighthouse for ships at sea. Its beacon, its light, is a source of guidance, giving both warning and direction to those who don't ignore it. And then Jesus continues a second point about light's placement. First, its prominence, and then its placement. And Jesus appeals here, we see, to common sense in verse 15. People don't light lamps and then put them under a basket. That is foolish. Light, to be useful, has to be properly placed. Our daughter, Julia, right now is finishing a degree in interior design. And it came as somewhat of a surprise to us, but the one area that has captivated her is the whole field of lighting. That's what she wants to do. She wants to become a lighting designer. Someone who specializes in the placement of lights, so that they are both useful and beautiful. We're going to come back to that notion of beauty in a minute. But that is precisely what Christ is doing with us. He is placing us in the world according to His perfect design so that our lives help the lost to see their way to the Savior. We are to light, if you will, the pathway to forgiveness, to salvation, to the new life that is in Christ, to show them the way of escape from the darkness of sin and death. Now, the light of God's Word is in us, of course, also illumines. It exposes the lies and the deceitfulness of sin's oppressive hold on people. In fact, light, properly placed, challenges. It exposes those things that thrive in the darkness. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 5 reminds his readers that they, quote, were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. In other words, help people to see them for what they really are. Those deeds of darkness. They are really idols. They are lies and perversions that enslave people and lead them to destruction. And if possible, even eternal damnation. And then in verse 16, Jesus turns from explanation to explicit expectation. He tells us to practice our good works before others. In fact, the phrase, "let your light shine before men," that may sound optional to us because of that little word, "let." Let your light, you know, if you think about it, you know, consider it. If you're up for it, let it shine before others. It's anything but optional. Jesus is speaking here clearly in the text, in the original, in the imperative. You are to shine before men. You must shine before men. So this is a command. It is not a suggestion. And like salt that has to be rubbed in, light has to be out there in close proximity to those who need it. In fact, the word that Jesus uses here for good, your good deeds, your good works, it's not the typical word. That word is agathos, where we get the name Agatha from. That's the typical word in Greek for good. He doesn't use that word here. That word means useful or fitting, but the word he chooses is the word kalos. Because that word goes beyond usefulness to include the notion of beauty or attractiveness, pleasing to the senses. Jesus intends our lives to present the worldly with a wonderful, beautiful contrast to the dark, depressing, dead-end options that are otherwise engulfing them. He wants his people attractive in their living before the lost. Now, Peter understood this clearly as Christ's apostle. He wrote in his first letter, he wrote to us, "Live such good lives among the pagans." He chooses the same word, kalos. "Such beautiful lives among the lost, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day He visits us." Now, the implication that Peter makes regarding here, the impact of our lives on pagans, is that God sovereignly uses our good deeds plus the gospel to promote the conversion of sinners, whose lives then become living sacrifices offered to God, which glorifies Him, bringing Him all honor and praise, which pleases God. Now, the Apostle Paul described his ministry in similar terms. He said, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Isaiah prophesied it. And 700 years later, the people of Galilee experienced it. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The birth of Christ, Christmas, that was the world's most glorious and beautiful sunrise. His life, death, and resurrection, His mission accomplished, was the world's most glorious blazing day. His ascension to the Father was a triumphant divine sunset. But that light still shines. It penetrates the darkness, which John says can never put it out. Because after that sunset, the moon rose. The church of Jesus Christ continues to shed Christ's light of life in the world. And when He returns, beloved, it will be blazing sunlight again. In the fullness of His resplendent glory. But until that great, all-glorious day, as Paul told the Thessalonian Christians, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Beloved, enjoy the Christmas lights this year, exulting in the testimony of the Apostle John that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize that You are the light of the world, and what a glorious, privileged position we are in for You to call us the light of the world as well. We recognize, Lord, that that light shines in and through us only because of You. And we pray, Lord, that we would be steadfast in doing what you have commanded us of us here, to display truth before the world that is so lost and blind, groping in the dark for the truth of the gospel that we have. Help us to shine, Lord Jesus, for your sake. Help us to be faithful in doing what is beautiful and good before men for the sake of your kingdom and your glory, that you would use those works to awaken people to their need for you, that the scales might fall from their eyes and they might come to repent of their sin and trust you alone for their salvation, so that they would join us on that great and final day of bringing all glory to you and the Father and the Spirit. We ask it now in your most holy and precious name. Amen.